Hallelujah. I'd like us to take our Bibles and open to the book of Isaiah this morning. Chapter 37. This is the last time we'll gather, at least for this fourth period in the morning here. Tomorrow morning we'll gather around the table as the campers leave, and it's a little bit different schedule, but it's surprising to me how fast a week can go by. And we came on Friday, and now it's Thursday already? Thursday morning, yes. But praise God for His goodness to us in speaking to us, giving us His Word. And I trust that you've been able to hear from Him while you've been here. God has been able to speak to you. All He really requires of us is a hearing ear, an open heart. And if you have a desire to hear from God, I believe He will speak, because He's speaking all the time. His Word is quick and powerful. It's alive. And so we again have an opportunity to hear from Him this morning. The story we're going to consider is Hezekiah. As I thought of this time with you here at camp, I thought it would be good to present stories from the Bible. You know, we can, and now please understand me, doctrine is good. We could have looked in the New Testament more, and we could have discussed the doctrine of prayer, right? Or how to pray and what the Bible teaches about prayer. But I thought it would be good to have these stories. Why? Because I believe the stories stay in our hearts. You know, we should remember the story of Jehoshaphat. And we should remember the story now of Hezekiah. We should remember the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican. We should remember the story. Which other ones did we have?
Hannah.
And we looked at Jacob. And all of there's so much instruction there. And it's in perfect accord with the New Testament, the Old Testament. It's in perfect accord. God's ways are given to us so clearly in the Old Testament, how He deals with His people. And so this story of Hezekiah, now you say, why isn't it in the book of Chronicles or in the book of Kings? Well, it is. You can find this story in Kings, and you can also find it in Chronicles. And you find it here in Isaiah, because Isaiah was the prophet who was part of this story. When Sennacherib came, when the Assyrians came, the prophet was the prophet Isaiah. I tell my people at home, Williamsburg, I say when God says something three times in His Word, you better pay attention. I mean, when He says it once, you better pay attention. But if it's given to us three times, we should consider, what is it that God's trying to teach us here in this story, this account of God's victory? All right, so let's pick it up at verse 1. Now, just again, by way of background, there are more chapters. You could really start this, I guess, in the chapter before, in the 36th chapter, and how Sennacherib. Now, Sennacherib was the Assyrian king, and he came against Jerusalem and Judah, and he had really conquered all of the lands around Jerusalem. He had conquered even in Judah, and now it seems the only stronghold, the only place left that he had not conquered was little Jerusalem. And so that's where the people had come into the walled city and shut the gates. And you know how Hezekiah had prepared. He shut up the streams, the waters around Jerusalem. He said, why should the king come? Why should Sennacherib come and find water? Let's stop up the water. Let's make it difficult for him. But Sennacherib laid siege on that city. And it was getting very, very dark and difficult. And yet Hezekiah had called the people to faith and said, when they come and they, you know, shout their insults and threaten, don't listen to them. God is with us. God will deliver us. Put your trust in God. In the end of the 36th chapter in verse 18, it says, "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any god of any nation ever delivered his land from the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Vayam? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who are all the gods of these countries? Have they been able to save their land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" This is what they were shouting. But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because King Hezekiah had commanded, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander of the Assyrians had said. When Hezekiah heard this, 37:1, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore pray for the remnant that still survives." And so immediately we see, similar to what Jehoshaphat had done, he calls the people to fast and to call upon God, and then he sends to Isaiah. He sends a message to the man of God. "Pray for us. Pray for us. It's a day of distress." Pray for the remnant that still survives. Yeah, it's just a little aside thought. There is always a remnant of God's people. There was always a remnant that God preserves. I mean, you have to think, you know, how many times were the kings of Jerusalem threatened with extinction, so to speak? How many times were their enemies looking to just wipe them out? And even internally, we had considered this, looked at this a little earlier in the year when that story of, I got to get this right now, Joash, that little boy that was supposed to be the king, right? He was hid. You know how critical that story is in the Bible? He was the last one of the line of David. His grandmother, Athaliah, had killed all of the other children that were in that line of David. And he was hid. He was spared. God had his hand over that. Why? Why? Because he had made a promise to David that there would never fail one to sit upon your throne of your descendants. And even beyond that, in the natural, but in the eternal, the spiritual, David was the father of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is David's son. It had to be that way. Now, that's just a little aside. So God, do you think he knew it was taking place here? That here this king from Assyria was wanting to wipe out his people. No one else has stood before me. What do you think makes you think that your God is going to be able to defend you? Isaiah said to them, verse 6, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. All right, so there seems to be, you know, different things going on here. They're fighting on multiple fronts, and maybe they were just not all at Jerusalem. The army was so big they were attacking other places. And so there seems to be a diversion of their effort. But in the meantime, he sends a letter. He sends a letter to the king, meaning the field commander of the Assyrians sends a letter to Hezekiah. This is what he says, verse 10. "When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, 'Say to the king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.'" Now, you know, in some ways, I think this is just such a clear picture of the way our enemy works. Do we have an enemy? Yeah, it's not the person sitting next to you. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your neighbor next door. It really isn't. It's not that difficult person at work. It's not that. But we have an enemy that would seek to turn us from trusting our God. Like this is, you know, you've trusted God in the past, but this is so big. This problem is so big, this situation is so dire, that, listen, you can't trust your God. Sometimes we've prayed, we've had prayers upon our hearts for a long time, and then many would say, well, God's not going to answer that prayer. Don't let your God deceive you. And yet, who's trying to deceive us? The enemy, the deceiver, is trying to undermine our faith in God. And so we need to have God's word, beloved. That's why we need God's word. You see, it's not, I got a good feeling. Our sister mentioned that, and someone else mentioned the fact, feeling, faith thing. You know, we have God's word. This is the fact. This is the fact. This is the fact. This is where I stand. You know, some have said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, not necessarily. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you are, we should believe it, but it's not dependent on whether I believe it or not. It's settled. This is the fact. And so he goes on and, "Surely you have heard." Now he gives an example too. "Surely you have heard, Hezekiah. Hey, you know, everybody knows. Everybody knows what I've done. And will you be delivered? Has God really said that?" "Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them?" And so on. And so Hezekiah receives this letter. He receives this report. And this is what I like about this story. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember what Hezekiah does. He takes that letter, it says, verse 14. "Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord." Now, I don't know why this time his approach was different, right? The first part that we read of this chapter, what did he do? When the report came, when they were threatening, what did he do? He sent messengers to who? To Isaiah. And he said, "Isaiah, pray for us," right? But now there seems to be something, and again, I don't know exactly, I can't find it in the account, what had changed. But he takes a different approach this time. He takes the letter, himself, and he goes to the temple himself, and he spreads the letter before God. and he prays. Now, it doesn't say that he again sent it to Isaiah. No, he himself went to God. You know, there's something about Hezekiah that we need to know. The Bible, you know, gives us, what do you want to say? Sometimes the Bible will give us little summaries about someone's life. Like Moses, for example. If you read at the end of Exodus and other places about Moses. What does it say? A few things it says about Moses. It says, Moses was the blank man that ever lived. What's the fill in the blank? Moses was the meekest man, right? So that kind of summarizes, puts a little bracket on his life. He was the meekest man that ever lived, right? Then another place it says about Moses, he knew God face to face. No one else knew God like that, like Moses. A man who knew God face to face. Now what does the Bible say about Hezekiah? It gives a little, and you know, this is typical if you read the story of the kings. It'll tell you about the kings. It sums up their life usually in a sentence or two. But just turn in your Bibles to, hold your place here in Isaiah, and turn to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18, verse 5. If you have it, why don't you read it? 5 and 6.
Hezekiah trusted in and relied confidently on the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not turn away from faithfully following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses.
Okay, so there. That's it. That's the testimony that is left for us of Hezekiah. He what? He trusted the Lord. And there was something more. What do you have? The Amplified?
Yeah.
Keep and
he trusted in and relied confidently on the Lord.
Amen. He trusted in and relied confidently in the Lord. It says no one after him and no one before. Well, that pretty puts him at the top of those who trusted the Lord. And he needed to trust. He was in a difficult place. He was in a difficult place. It truly was desperate. You know, last night at the beach, Brother Chris gave us a little testimony, and he used that word again and again. And I know I can share his, I can repeat it for those that weren't there, because he said it publicly, right? So I can repeat it, right? So he said this, that he feels that he's missing something. You know, he knows his Bible. He's come to camp all these years. He knows the doctrines. He said, but I feel like I'm missing something. And the word that God gave him here at camp, through different ones, through Brother Gary and others, was that you need to be desperate for God. You truly need to want me. You're not desperate enough. And I had to think about it. Are we really desperate for God? Like, could we just go on and we could kind of just live life? Life's good, you know? I mean, honestly, for many of us, life is pretty good. So the danger is that we get a little complacent. We don't seek God the way we ought to seek Him. We don't desire Him the way He needs or desires to be desired. We're not desperate for Him. And so then God allows things to come our way. Trials and difficulties that maybe cause us to see how desperate we truly are for God. You know, amazing. I don't talk about COVID. I don't, you know, I mean, not that I don't talk about, but you know, I don't, it's not a thing with me, a big thing. But I saw how the whole world, whatever your opinion is of it, the whole world was affected. And how quick? Like that? I mean, pretty much like that. And I thought, you know, here we are. We thinking everything is so secure. Everything, you know, just like, you know, God's not going to judge this world. Everything's been going on the same way since the beginning of creation. And in a moment, our life could change. I mean, I know that individually. I've seen that, right? People's lives change in a moment. But the whole world. Oh God, how thankful I am. I know that there is a God who loves us, a God who has not abandoned this world, but a God who is intimately and intensely interested, desirous over his creation, that they would come to know him, that they would be saved. Today is the day of salvation. So we need to be desperate for him. Hezekiah was desperate. And so he spreads out this letter before God. And in verse 15 it says, "And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." You know, similar to Jehoshaphat's prayer that we looked at yesterday. He had this wonderful, great understanding. He turned his attention, first of all, to who God was. You see that? Again, God, you are great. You made heaven and earth. You alone are God. This king who claims to be, you know, the conqueror of all the kingdoms. No, you are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. And I don't believe these are just words that these men pray. I think these words are birthed through experience, through understanding and walking with their God. You can't pray a prayer like this unless you know this to be true. So what is it that you know about God? Do you know God in this way? Do you know that he is God alone? And I love that phrase that he uses, enthroned between the cherubim. That's where God had chosen to visibly manifest his presence among that people, above the cherubim, above that ark, the mercy seat. That's where you dwell, above the mercy seat. "Give ear, O Lord, hear, open your eyes, O Lord, see, listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Do you see that? I mean, it's his desire, yes, for deliverance, but he also wants to see God glorified. This king has come and insulted you. God, it's about your glory. It's about your name. And so, Lord, deliver us out of his hand. You see, this is, again, a good example for us, a good model for us as we pray. Remember, it's about God's glory. Remember that God alone can do it. And let's put our trust entirely upon him. That's what Hezekiah did. He really had no other place to turn. No other place. But he had learned to put his trust in God. Have you learned to put your trust in God? Have I learned that? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, blessed Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. By thy grace, I'll trust you more. And so whatever the need may be, you know, our needs are different. We ought to be thankful if we're not facing, you know, trouble. I don't want to make it seem like we're always in trouble. But trouble comes. And we need to learn and to put our trust upon our God. How does the story end? Huh? That's great. "Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Israel, This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Drop down to 33. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Wow, what an encouraging response from God. I've heard your prayer. Tell him, I've heard your prayer, and this is what I say. You know, if you go back, I skipped over a lot. You know, he says, he actually addresses the king directly. I know where you live. I know where to find you. God says that. And just as he had said at the very beginning, we read that he would be killed in his own land. That's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. That night, the angel of the Lord entered that camp of the Assyrians. 185,000 were wiped out. And Sennacherib returned to his land. His own sons, I think, were the ones who slew him. God's word was fulfilled. He had insulted the living God. Beloved, it's about God's name. It's about God's glory. Let's put our trust in him. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee. Oh, thank you, Lord. And so, again, whatever, you know, maybe you don't need this message this morning right now. But tuck it away because you will someday need it. And remember, you can trust God. Don't let the enemy deceive you. That's a kind of what I want to say. Because when we pray, oftentimes when you go to prayer, sometimes there are thoughts that come that are not of God. Have you found that to be so? Even when we go to pray, when we're seeking God, there are thoughts that come that are not of God. And we need to say, no, I've put my trust in God. This is what your word says, Lord. We need to be disciplined in that way. Disciplined with our thoughts. How often the battle is in our minds, and God has victory for us. Stand upon his word. Put your trust in him. Shut out those voices that would seek to cause unbelief to enter your heart. Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you again for this encouragement that we find in your word. That in the darkest situation, if we would learn just to put our trust in you, if we would just come to you, spread it out before you, lay it out before our God. Lord, you hear, you see, you know, you answer. And so help us as was the testimony of Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord, and he obeyed the commands of his God. Help us, Lord, to trust fully, completely. Lord, we see and know that you are at work. And so encourage us this day. Lord, you have victory for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Is it 391? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 391. Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust. us just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus,
Just one more small observation. When Isaiah prayed and when Hezekiah prayed, what happened? God heard, but then he also responded, right? God spoke. And I just saw that again in this song. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Beloved, when we pray, we ought to expect God to speak to us in return. And maybe he'll speak through his word, a song, whatever it may be. But let's expect and believe that God will respond to our cry. And not only in the answer, yes, he'll bring about the answer, but he'll speak to our hearts and he'll encourage us. And so let's look for that. Let's look for that as we pray. God, give us a token for good. Give us your word in this situation. Let's be encouraged. All right, verse 4.
I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. Jesus, hope for grace to trust Him more.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother Jim, pray with us, please.
Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, the two words you lead with all of us is to trust and obey. And no, there is no other way. Jesus, we turn to you today. We've heard your words, Lord, and your promises. And we just pray that we continue to walk step by step, day by day, as long as we are here on this earth. In your steps, Lord, do as you choose.
Yes,
and to
Lord.
Follow your instructions. We love you, Jesus. We praise you and we thank you for touching our children. All of our children, those down in the campground, all over, Lord, that you come to the children, for you said, let the little children come unto me. And Lord, we too are little children, even though we've aged, and we come to you also. Bless us all, and bless this day, and bless those that are seeking after you with all their hearts.
Yes.
In your precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Just two announcements. This afternoon we have our staff prayer again at 4:15. It was so nice, all of us that came out. And so you're all welcome, 4:15. And if the staff would just remain here and the guests would leave, Brother Paul just has a short meeting with the staff. All right, so God bless you.